today that we can come together and study your word. I ask you now for your blessing and your help. Oh God, speak to our hearts today. You know the need of every person who's here this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you've brought them to be with us. And Lord, we need your help. We need you to work in our hearts and lives. Bless in this half hour as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We have spent a great deal of time over the last several weeks studying the life of Solomon. And we have seen how God came to Solomon and said, Solomon, you asked for anything and I'll give it to you. And you remember, Solomon asked for wisdom. And since that point, the author of the book, the chronicler, has written down time after time and shown us how God kept his promise. And that Solomon became the wisest man of all time. He was the wealthiest man of all time. He was a man that was greatly blessed by God. But you know, every time I talk about Solomon and how great he was, I always have this question in my mind. Don't you? What's the question? That's exactly right. That is exactly right. And that's always, every time I talk about Solomon, you know, and he's the wisest guy, he's the smartest guy, you know, has a great discernment from God, has all this wisdom and everything. But 600 wives and 300 concubines? I mean, hallelujah. Now, my wife and I are going to go away for a couple of days to celebrate our anniversary, so I would be very careful about what I say here about wives, you know. But here's a man who was the wisest man of all time. And yet, as we read today, foolish decisions. How could the wisest man of all time end up in the shape that he was in? It's just hard to fathom. Now this morning, we're going to move through chapter 9, 10, and jump into chapter 11. So we're going to move very quickly. But what we're going to see again is the writer is going to show us again the great wisdom, the great riches of this man Solomon in chapter 9 and 10. We've seen this already for several chapters. He's going to keep going. And we're going to see, then we're going to get to chapter 11. And the first word of chapter 11, in fact, look there. Just flip over a couple pages. What's the first word in chapter 11? But. Okay, and we'll get to that, Lord willing, as we go along. So, if you're taking notes this morning, the first main point, Solomon the Wise. Solomon the Wise. And we see this again, chapter 9, verse 10 through chapter 10, verse 29. And we see, first of all, his wisdom in building. This guy was a master builder. I mean, he built all kinds of things. Let's look in verse 15 of chapter 9. And this is the reason of the levy which King Solomon raised. What's another word for levy? Taxes. All right, he raised all these taxes to build the house of the Lord and his own house and Milo and the wall of Jerusalem and Hazor and Megiddo and Gezer. For Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire and slain the Canaanites that dwelt in the city, and had given it for a present unto his daughter Solomon's wife. And Solomon built Gezer and Bethhoron in the nether, and Baalath and Tadmor in the wilderness in the city, and all the cities of store that Solomon had, and the cities for his chariots, and the cities for his horsemen, and that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and in Lebanon and all the land of his dominion. So this guy built stuff, all right? He built the temple. We've already studied that. He built Milo. Milo is kind of an interesting word. It means to fill. And if you ever built a house, you got to backfill around the foundation. When we built the gymnasium, they had to bring in truckloads of clay and pack it all down so we had a nice level surface for the gym. And that's what the idea is, building out from Jerusalem, adding dirt and embankments so they could enlarge the city, put higher walls. He did all of those things. He built Hazor, which protected them from the northeast. He built Megiddo, which of course you know about the Battle of Armageddon and all of that. He built Gezer, Bethhoron, Baalath, Tadmor. He had so much stuff, he had to build storehouse cities. Okay? He had so many chariots and so many horsemen, he had to build cities for his chariots and for the horsemen and for the horses and all of that. Now, we already saw how he did that. He taxed the people, raised revenue. And then we also see in this passage, I'm not going to read it, but he had slave labor, had many of the people that were still in the land that were heathen. He took them and made them go to work, and he built all these cities. This guy was a great builder. I mean, went to town, had 550 Jewish overseers, a great builder. Not only that, this chapter tells us he was great in trade. In verse 26, and Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezion-Geber, which is beside Eloth, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. So here he is, he builds all these ships, he gets Hiram to provide sailors or seamen, yes indeed, to operate the boats. And in verse 28, they came to Ophir. Now, we don't know where Ophir is, okay? You've heard that word. It's over there. That's exactly right. Some say, well, that was India. Some say that was Africa. So you name it, Arabia, all kinds of places. But these ships brought gold. Now, look at this, folks. 420 talents of gold. That's a lot of gold. In today's standard, about $668 million worth of gold these guys were bringing in these ships. So he was wise in building. He was wise in trade. Notice chapter 10, his wisdom was proved by the Queen of Sheba. So here is a lady coming from Southwest Arabia, traveled 1,500 miles. Why did she come? She'd heard all this stuff about Solomon. This guy is so wise. This guy's got all these riches. Wow, you got to come. And she, think about that. 1,500 miles. Now, 1,500 miles is a pretty good jaunt for us if we're driving. But if you're riding a camel, which goes about, 20 miles a day, you've got yourself a long trip. So she travels all this way, and she comes, and she just wants to see if this guy is that wise. And she begins to question him, all of these difficult questions, trying to perplex him, and finds out he answers them all. Indeed, he's wise, like they say. Look in chapter 10 and verse 4. When the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, the meat of his table, the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers, their apparel, his cupbearers, his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. I mean, it was just like, whoa, this is amazing. And she said in verse 6, and she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came. Mine eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Wow. And by the way, why was all this stuff true? Because of the Lord. The Lord had given all of this to Solomon. I mean, had blessed this guy in an amazing way. And then fourthly, as we're looking at his wisdom in chapter 10, we see the wisdom that produced great riches. Just kind of scan through verse 14 through 29. Well, that's hard to do, but if you just scan through that, there's a word that is used over and over again. You see it in verse 14 once. Well, actually twice in verse 14. You see it verse 16, I see it twice. Gold. It's all about gold, isn't it? This guy had the gold. Said he brought 666 talents of gold every year. According to my math, that's 25 tons of gold. Now, folks, that's a lot. There's how many pounds in a ton? 2,000, okay? How many ounces in a pound? So how many ounces of gold is that? A lot. That's exactly right. 800,000 ounces of gold. Today, gold is worth $1,300 an ounce. According to my math, worth $1 billion. This was what came into his kingdom every year. This dude was rolling in it, folks. Okay? He had so much gold, we won't read the passage, but he made 200 shields out of gold. These were like the full body length shields worth $120,000 each. just for decoration. And then he made 300 smaller shields worth $30,000. So you got $33 million in shields, decorative shields to hang around the place. It's interesting. He also, in verse 18 through 19, builds an ivory throne and overlays it all in gold. Had six steps. On each side, there were gold lions on each side. They had 12 lions there. I mean, this is an incredible place. Verse 21, all of his drinking vessels, most of our drinking vessels at our house are plastic. Okay? My wife doesn't trust me, I think. This guy's, what were they made of? Gold. You know, you go to the cabinet to get out the utensils to eat, gold cups, gold forks, gold knives, gold plates. Can you imagine? Let's read verse 23. So Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver, vessels of gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules, array year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king of Israel. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. And cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. This is amazing. It's amazing. In fact, there was so much gold that silver was like nothing. Wasn't worth anything because you had all this gold. 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen. Richest guy, wisest guy. Now, folks, this is what we've been reading now for three or four chapters. And then we come to chapter 11. And we go from the main point, number one, the wisest man, or Solomon the wise, to number two, Solomon the foolish. It's just really hard to understand. How could a guy that was so smart, had so much discernment and so much wisdom, make such wrong decisions? I want to remind you as we look at this, who this guy was. In fact, you help me. Who is this guy? Tell me all about him, real quickly. Solomon. Son of David. Promised son of David. Okay, what else? King of Israel. What else? Builder, the man. He's the man builder. Okay, what else? What was the main thing he built? Loved God so much, took 7 years to build God a building that they say was one of the seven wonders of the world. Incredible. Incredible. What else about him? Chosen by God. This guy was special, folks. He loved God so much that he built the temple. He celebrated the feast. He saw, now think about this, when they dedicated the temple, what happened? This guy saw the glory of God fill the temple, and they had to leave. It was so powerful. I mean, this guy was the man who walked with God and loved God and all of this stuff. And I want you to see, we're going to skip a couple verses. I want you to go down to verse 5. Remember what we just said about this guy. Verse 5 of chapter 11. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh. Wait, whoa, 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 whoa. This is the guy who built God the temple. Now he's building a temple, a high place to worship Chemosh. The abomination of Moab and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. What in the world? Ashtaroth was the goddess of the Zidonians. She was the fertility goddess. And this even carried over the New Testament, where you would go to the temple and the way you would worship these false gods was through idolatrous affairs with prostitutes. The priestesses of the temple were prostitutes, folks. That's how wicked this is. Milcom or Molech. You know about Molech. What did they do to worship Molech? Anybody know? Sacrifice the children. They would take their own children, their own babies, and throw them in a fire to appease this God. This is the God that, or these are the gods that Solomon is worshiping. What in the world? Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, built a place to worship Chemosh. What happened? How could a guy go from here, walking with God, building for God, loving God, serving God, being blessed by God, having God's discernment, having God's riches, all of those things, and he ends up way over here, and he's worshiping strange gods, and they're sacrificing children, and they have temple prostitutes, and it's wickedness, wickedness. How in the world did he get from there to here? Now, this is important. It's important. Don't jump ahead of me now, buddy. This is important because most of you, I pray, are right here. And you're in church, and you profess to be a believer, and you're reading your Bible, and you're praying, and you're trying to serve God. Unfortunately, if we come back a year from now in 2017, I hope it's not true, but it's very possible that some of us who are here will be here. Now, I know what you're saying. You men are saying, wait a minute, I'm already married, my wife's a Christian, it's okay, I've only got one wife, I'm okay. All right? That kind of misses the point. Because he got where he was because he was disobedient. He was disobedient in three very specific areas. We probably won't get to all three of these. I'm going to do the two you probably may or maybe not be thinking about. Okay? I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. And we're going to see three specific areas that Solomon was disobedient about. And again, the last one I'm going to probably get to next week or maybe in 2 weeks, depending what we teach on next week. But Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14, it says, when thou art come to the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Now notice. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Now what did we read about Solomon? What do you have a bunch of? Horses and chariots. Now, if you got chariots, you got to have horses, right? And I don't know his thinking. I don't know if one day Solomon said, you know what? Boy, we're at peace. Things are pretty good, but we got a lot of enemies. You know, 500 chariots, that'd be a good idea. You know, we got to defend ourselves. Here we are. We're right in the middle. All these people around us hate us. You know, 500 chariots would be a good deal, you know. And 500 is not too many. I know we got to have some, you know, 1,000 horses to pull them, you know, if you got two per chariot or whatever. And so we'll just get a few horses. And where are the horses at? Where can we get some good horses? Egypt has some great horses. Well, I'll send some boys down to Egypt. They'll get some horses, pull these chariots. And maybe 6 months later, he said, you know, 500 chariots, we got a lot of enemies around here. You know, 500 more wouldn't hurt. And then a little while later, you know what? We got 1,000, but boy, if we just had 400 more, then we'd be safe. We got to have some more horses. We'll send Johnny down to Egypt. Johnny's a horseman. We'll send him down to Egypt. He'll bring us back a bunch of horses, and we'll be okay. Now, let's think about this. How bad is it to go to Egypt and get horses? But let me stop. Is it wrong to have a horse? Is it sin to have a horse? Some of you are saying yes. You have donkeys and cows instead. I don't. Is it wrong? Is there anywhere in the Bible that says, thou shalt not own a horse? No. At least not that I know. If you can find it, then you've just ruined my whole lesson, okay? I don't think so. But God told the king, don't multiply horses and don't go down to Egypt. But that seems pretty harmless. I mean, it's not like I'm building nightclubs or, you know, going out doing wicked things. I'm just getting a bunch of horses and chariots. What's the problem? He disobeyed God. He disobeyed God. By the way, why didn't God want these guys to do this? Why didn't he want them to have all these chariots and horses? So they trust him. And there's actually scripture to back that up. In Psalm 20, verse 7, it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. I'm sorry about that, Johnny. Does anybody own a horse here besides Johnny? He's the only one I can pick on today, and he's bigger than I am, so I got to be careful. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. What's the point? You can have all the chariots you want. God's not for you. You're in trouble. And if you don't have any chariots and God's for you, you're okay. Here's a great illustration. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, now think about this procession. We got probably close to 3 million moms and dads and children. And all their stuff. They're all carrying all their stuff, you know. And you got all their animals. What a parade. It would look like the Gray Parade at Christmas time with all the horses, you know. And so, what a parade. And here they all come, and they're coming out of here. You think they'd be ready to defend themselves and to fight? Now, we got a problem because they get to the Red Sea, and who's hot in hot pursuit? Pharaoh and his chariots. His chosen chariots, and then it says all the chariots of Egypt, and these guys are coming after him, and you can see the dust as these boys are riding toward him. How many chariots did the Israelites have? Well, we don't know if they had any. They probably didn't. And they were scared to death. And you can understand that. I mean, here comes Pharaoh after him. We're in big trouble. And so it's amazing what God said in Exodus chapter 14. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And what happened? God opens the Red Sea. They walk across on dry ground. That's wonderful. They get the other side. Oh, this is incredible. We have escaped. And then they look back, and uh-oh, we got a big problem. We got Pharaoh coming through, and it's still dry. And he's coming through with his horses and his chariots, and he's coming after him. And now we're in big trouble again. And what did God do? Well, he just let the water go. He was holding back, and he said, okay. And what a picture of the chariots as they're getting stuck in the mud, and the horses are getting stuck, and the wheels are falling off. And this whole army and all their chariots are all consumed by God. Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. You see, folks, I think sometimes we really focus in on the wives, and we'll get to that. Okay? I have to pray about that for a couple weeks before we get to that, okay? But the simple matter of fact is, the reason that Solomon, the wisest man, the richest man, the most blessed man of God, who built the very temple of God and saw the presence of God, ended up over here was because he chose to do what? Disobey God. Now, the reason I'm focusing on this is because, again, some of you say, hey, woman, no problem. I got a wife. She's good. She loves the Lord. We're great. It's okay and whatever. Or I don't have that influence. I'm okay. But every one of us today will be tempted to disobey God. Today. Maybe right now, and you're sitting in your seat and you're saying, that old bald head idiot, what does he know about? And look, today you will be tempted to disobey God. Today I will be tempted to disobey God, and we have a choice to make. Solomon knew that he shouldn't get those horses out of Egypt, but he did it anyway. I mean, after all, what's it going to hurt? A few horses out of Egypt. I'll send good guys down there, and they won't be influenced by those Egyptians, and they'll bring those horses back, and we'll have chariots, and we'll be safe. What's the big deal? And that's exactly what the devil tells me, and that's exactly what the devil tells you. Oh, just one look, it won't hurt. Oh, just one lunch with her or him, it won't hurt. Oh, just say that a little bit, it won't hurt. Look, folks, anytime we disobey God, we move from the place of blessing, and we're going to see when we conclude the chapter, to a place of punishment. Anytime we disobey God. The reason Solomon ended up over there, folks, is he chose to disobey God. Now, very quickly, I want to see the second thing. And you're in Deuteronomy 17, maybe, still. Look at verse 17. Now, I'm going to skip the first part because that's going to take some time to get through. But let's look at the second part of that verse. Neither shall he greatly multiply himself, what? Silver and gold. Now Solomon could have said, you know what, we've got to build this temple, we need lots of gold, and they did, and they used that in the temple. And you know, what if the bottom drops out of the stock market? Maybe his financial advisor said, you know what, the best thing you can have right now is gold, you know, buy that gold, get that gold, and we got tons of gold. What's, you know, a few more tons would probably be a good idea. You never know what tomorrow holds, and you know, gold, you can spend gold anywhere. Right? And so he continued to stockpile all this stuff. And it kind of goes back to the thing, same thing about the chariots and the horses, doesn't it? Why would God tell a king not to stockpile all this gold and silver? He wanted him to trust in God. Now, I'm not teaching today, you should not have any retirement. I'm not saying, you know what, you guys putting money in an IRA, you're a bunch of crazy people, you just need to trust God. You have insurance? What? You need to learn to trust God. Now, there are people like that, and that's fine if they have that conviction. I'm not saying that. But if your faith and security is in your stuff, then you're disobeying God. And you don't have to look too far to see people's lives who had lots of stuff. We've been praying for David's friends there in Louisiana. A lot of those people, bless their heart, they had lots of stuff, and their stuff's under 6 feet of water. And all it takes is one wind. I still remember standing in my backyard watching those crazy trees fall over. I mean, they were like matchsticks. And within 10 seconds, those 6 pine trees were down. It was incredible. And really, all that had to happen was one of them to fall. I spent all that money and that time in that addition, and all it had to do was fall this way. And that addition would have been toast. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have things. I'm not saying that. But we need to remember that our total faith needs to be in God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches. And someone, I was reading a sermon the other day or listening to a sermon, and it doesn't say out of his riches. What if God had a set amount of riches, and okay, Mike's got a need, so he gives some to Mike, and Mark has a need, so give some to Mark, and you have a need, and I have lots of needs, and what's happening to his supply? You know, it's according to his riches. And folks, we need to be careful. See, when you get that paycheck, the temptation is, you know what? If I'm going to pay all my bills, I can't afford to give any to the Lord. The Lord comes and says, you need to give this. Wait. Disobedience moves you from the place of blessing to a place of judgment. By the way, it's interesting. My wife is teaching today on Philippians 4:19. And she said, did you ever realize that the context of that passage is... Does anybody know what the context of that passage is? We quote that verse all the time. Just a few verses before that, Paul said, I have learned to be content. He said, I can be content with lots of stuff. I can be content with a little bit of stuff. And these people had given him stuff. And he said, hey, God's going to take care of you. He's going to supply you. You've supplied my needs. God's going to supply your needs. Great teaching. But the point this morning is, wise, I mean, incredible. But do you want that to be said about your life? Christian, oh, loves the Lord, serving the Lord, but what's the key? Obey. 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 Habit of obedience. Today, when you're tempted, obey. Tomorrow, when you're tempted, obey. A life of obedience leads to a life of blessing. Okay? All right. Lord, we do thank you for this powerful illustration this morning. May it speak to our hearts. May it help motivate us as believers to be obedient to you in all things. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks. Great to have you. Edward sisters, good to have you ladies with us today. Very good. Dawn, good to have you today, wherever you went. There you are. Great. Jackson's good to have you folks today. Good. Every time I read